Bible study 7 o'clock at the Sleep Inn on Highway 17 toward Wilmington, about a mile, mile and a half up on the left. And please come. We have about 20 or so, sometime a little bit better crowd. And we may change that to Wednesday. We've been talking about it. And may go back over to the funeral home. I'll let you know. Put your name on the prayer list. You won't believe the number of prayer requests we get on the emails and the serious condition of some of our people here and others around the country that we don't even know. And they're requested that we pray for them. And one of the folks that put up the chairs for us said a friend of his wife died last night, 30 years old. And to pray for the Lee family, because that's a terrible thing to happen, especially at 30. All right, let's see what else we got here. Church journals will be here next week if you didn't get one. And Ann will make me bring them next week, and we'll have them. Put them in your testimony, in your little notebook to have that. Jackie Thompson here. If you don't know Jackie is probably the finest photographer in the South. Grew up with us in Greenville, South Carolina. Moved down here in high school. And he has put this together. It's Ocean Drive in 86. That's the pad. You're welcome to see it afterwards. Just come up and look. This is not the back of it. It's another one. And it's Ocean Drive in 59, if you were here. And it's absolutely gorgeous. Jackie sells these for $30, and the church gets 10 of that. So if you want one, where are you, Jack? Jackie's back here. Black, stand up, Jackie. You are not a tall person. Stand up. All right. There. If you want one, Jackie will work arrangements with you to get you an order and all that, and check your credit and do all that stuff. But that's a beautiful thing for your den, a living room, or wherever, especially if you were here in that time. That's absolutely something. That's a lot of memories there. A lot of memories. Awful lot of memories there. So if you want one, get one. And I think you'll enjoy that. I'll get them over at H's, and maybe he'll leave them up for permanent orders and all that too. So that'll be good. So if you didn't get one, today we have Jean Lephart with us. Did I pronounce your name right, Jean?
Gail.
Of course I didn't pronounce it right. If it's Gail. Like you from MIT. Does that say Gene or not, Patsy? Say Gene? All right. Now you're known as Gene. Gail, if you'll come up here. Come here, honey. We're glad you're here, whoever you may be. Gail called us and got hold of Susie on email, and she was in a coma for what was it? How long was it?
31 days.
31 days. And she's going to give her a little testimony here about what happened, thanking God for taking care of her, and your prayers and prayers of others she attributes to taking care of this. So she called and she told me who she was. I remember your name. I thought they called you Jean. But you're certainly welcome to come and do this. And can you fix that for her, Randy? Good, thank you. And if you'll just do that and make yourself at home.
All right.
Gail, Randy, and Jean.
My name is Gail Lephart. I'm from Greenville, North Carolina. And I do appreciate all of you who prayed for me while I was in the coma. I was unable to pray for myself. So I know that all of you interceded on my behalf, and I thank you for that. It does, your prayers do get answered, and God does hear every one of them. I became sick very suddenly, and like I said, was in a coma. And the doctors had pretty much told my family I was not going to make it. I have pictures today, if any of you would like to see them. They're pretty startling when you first see them. And my mom said she didn't know why she took those pictures. She said, I just felt like I had to take pictures. And I said, Mom, that's part of my testimony because it makes it real. This is where I was 3 months ago. I was in this coma. for 31 days, not expected to live. I had fevers over 105. I had lack of oxygen to the brain. No blood pressure at one point. But y'all, I'm here to tell you, God protected me during this whole thing. He knew that he had a plan for me. I didn't know it, but he knew it. But he did know that he would trust me, that he would get the glory. And that's why I'm here today. The doctors didn't do it. The medicine didn't do it. It was not luck. It makes me really upset when people tell me I came through this because I'm lucky. Luck had nothing to do with it. It was a miracle from God. You would not believe the people today that they just smirk at the idea of a miracle. They think there's stories that you read in the Bible, and that only happened when Jesus walked this earth. But I'm here to tell you, God is still in the miracle business. And if you believe that with all your heart, there's a difference in knowing and believing it, a big difference. But if you believe it with all your heart, God can work a miracle in your life too.
Amen.
And I just wanted to tell all of you, don't give up. Keep praying. If you study the miracles in the New Testament, and I've been doing that since I came out of the hospital, because I was like, why me, Lord? I'm this insignificant person in the world. I'm not rich. I'm not famous. I'm not a Miss America contestant or any of that. I said, why would you do this for me? And his word to me was, I knew I could trust you. I knew I could trust that you would tell people I did this. So my question to you today is, do you believe with all your heart that God still works miracles?
Absolutely.
And can he trust you? And if he does it in your life, can he trust that you'll give him the glory and the credit? And that's all I want to do is give him the credit. Thank you. And keep praying for people.
All right. That's good, sweetie. Thank you. All right. Isn't that good? We are thankful for that. We appreciate that. Certainly give you time to do that. If you brought a Bible today, turn to Acts 26, 1 through 18. Acts 26. This is a southern sermon. It's called The Call of Paul, You All. Somebody said they were going to bring the Gideon Bible, but it's the only place in the country where the Gideons chain the Bibles to the desk. Yes, darling? Acts 26, 1 through 18. All right, Patsy's just getting it. Checks me out, make sure I tell the truth. That's all right, tell me if I don't. Had to argue with an agnostic the other night. He said, I'm an agnostic. I said, based on what? He said, nothing. I said, apropos, cash closed. You couldn't be more right. Have a good evening. Oh, man. Too much for me. All right, we shall read, then expound the scriptures after we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you in the name of Jesus. We come to you by your beautiful seaside, and what a lovely day you've given us this end of the summer. Thank you for what took place here this summer, those who were touched, those who were brought to thee. We'll not know until we see them later, but you know, and that's all that matters anyway. Thank you for those who are here this morning, Lord, who took the time to come out, didn't go home, didn't go back to their cities, but took time to come out and worship and praise you, as well as those who live around this area who come. We just thank you so much for the miracle that I see before me every Sunday. The folks that you send to hear the word of God. We thank you for that. Be with those who are in bereavement, those who email us, who have cancer and other very, very, very serious situations in their life. We'd ask that you be with them and comfort them, and your sovereign will be done in their lives, and we be given the grace to handle whatever is the outcome of what we see. As ever, please remove me from this place that you would be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, make it be, and that which should be remembered, please have it be. that the church may be edified and the backslider reclaimed, and that you would seek to save the person nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. This is a lot of scripture to read, and we're just going to use the 18th verse, really, but you need the rest to find out what's going on. Paul, as usual, has gotten himself in trouble. He's been locked up again. They got him in front of Agrippa. So he's going to make his case. If any of you are salesmen for a living, I used to be one, and a sales motivation person, and I used to write sales presentations for mine and several other companies. And this is one of the best sales presentations that was ever given. It was written by the Holy Spirit of God through Paul, of course, so naturally it's going to be. But you don't recognize it as such unless you come from the sales field. He said, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." This was a gesture that you did in the court at that time, showing, of course, there was no weapon. That's where the salute came from in our time. And just to show that you were honoring the judge who was sitting there, and you extended your hand as you made your plea. Now here Paul begins to set him up to kill him later. Said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee concerning all the things which I'm accused of the Jews." So he's praising King Agrippa, naturally making him feel good. "Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews." You see, King Agrippa was called King of the Jews, as was Jesus. But he was called King of the Jews because that was his position over the Jews, and it was his business to know all of Jewish law. Whether he did or not, I don't know, but Paul is assuming the clothes here at the beginning of his sales presentation, because if he doesn't say, "I don't know all the law," you'll have to be careful, then everybody can assume he knows all the law because he accepted the compliment. So he said, I know thee to be expert in all customs," and he's sitting there grinning, saying, "Oh yeah, I'm the man. I beseech ye to hear me patiently." Don't be jumping in. Listen to the whole pitch. "My manner of life from my youth," Paul says, "which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." He's saying, look, they know where I'm from. The people who have brought me to this court this morning, they know full well I was a full-blooded Jew of a Jewish family. I wasn't a slave bought in and bought my freedom. And I was a full-blooded 100% Jew from a Jewish family who lived at Jerusalem. And they know this. "Who knew me from the beginning, if they would testify..." This is a challenge to them. If you don't know that I'm a Jew, if you don't know I'm from Jerusalem, if you don't know that I was of the law and followed it, now's your chance. All you got to do is testify. They didn't do it, so he assumes he's right. "That after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee," and the Pharisees were the nitpickers. And the Pharisees obeyed the law to the nth degree, some 600 and some odd laws. I mean, they stayed right with it. And he's challenging them, "If you know that I ever broke a law of the Jews, now it's time to say it." Nobody spoke. He said, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He said, look, I don't understand this. I was a Jew, born of a Jewish family, raised as a Pharisee, lived in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, finished UT, University of Tarsus, and look, I can't get any more Jewish than this. And as a Jew, I believe in the hope, and the hope that God made us is that we would be resurrected from the dead. And I believe in this hope as a Jew, as a Pharisee, and you got me in court for this? What is it you expected me to believe? Of course I believe that. Isn't that our law, King? Isn't that what it is? Yeah, that's it. "Unto which promise our 12 tribes," and that's all there were, "earnestly serving God day and night, hope to come." He said the whole Jewish empire, all the Jews are working for this one thing. Why have you got me here? "For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews." He said, I don't understand this. I'm being persecuted for being a Jew, and I am a Jew. What did you expect? "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?"
He knows there's Sadducees in the room, you see, and the Sadducees are the ones who have him there. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection of the dead, nor did they believe in angels. That's why they're so sad, you see. So he knew he could start a ruckus by just bringing up resurrection, and of course he did. But he's saying to the king, King, you a king. It's not amazing to me if you give a command and everybody has to obey it. That wouldn't amaze me, you the king. It doesn't amaze me that our finest horseback rider comes by on the holidays and puts on a show and, you know, goes under the horse and all like they do down here at Opryland. That doesn't amaze me. That's what he does. I expect that. It doesn't amaze me that the cook down at the Hotel Hilton there can cook. That's what he does. Why do you think it an incredible thing for God to raise the dead? That's just incredible to you. It's not incredible to him. It's special to you and every day to him. It's the little magic tricks we used to do at the kindergartens when I'd go around and visit them and had some simple little magic tricks. And we'd do them, and the little 4 and 5 years old all come up afterwards and, oh, I know how you did that. And I said, how? You had two hats. Well, obviously, he didn't have two hats, but he had no other explanation. It was incredible to him that you could put something in that hat and it wouldn't be there when you turned it upside down. It was incredible to him. Wasn't incredible to me is a false bottom in the hat. And to be think it's an incredible thing that God can raise the dead is to think it's an incredible thing that seagull can fly. That's what he does. I verily thought, Paul says, look, you're not the only ignorant people here. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And notice he separates all the other Jesuses from the real one. I came down on Jesus of Nazareth too. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, received authority from the chief priest to do it. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now this is Paul. This is who's God's going to call in a minute to be the greatest preacher that ever lived. So he was arresting Christians, having them put in jail, and they were killed. And I punished them often in every synagogue. Of course, Christianity started meeting in the synagogues. He'd go from synagogue to synagogue, tell him he's a Pharisee and give his credentials. Then he'd show his commission to get the Christians, and they'd have at it. And they'd put him in jail, drag him in the street, beat him, and kill him. He said, I compelled them to blaspheme. They'd just become Christians. They'd just trusted Christ. They'd just given their life to him. And now here comes Paul and compels them to blaspheme, to curse God. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Apparently being paid to go now. Then here's where it starts at 13, where he gets his call. At midday, O king. Now this is not a guy that fell off an okra truck. This is a highly educated, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. It's debatable, the Supreme Court. At least university graduate. Here's a man who is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. A law of the lawyers. This is not some guy that sees visions and hears voices on a regular basis. And he's standing before the king in court. Here's his report. At midday, 12 o'clock, I saw in the way and road a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Easier just to pass over that and go on, isn't it? Bright light. No. This is a bright light. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. The light that he dwells in, and the ones that these folks on television claim they have a vision and go stand in front of, and they're lying because it would disintegrate them, that's the light he saw. That light was brighter than the sun at 12 o'clock high noon. You don't get brighter than that. He saw this shining round about me and them who journeyed with me, which is to say, if you want witnesses, I've got them. I wasn't by myself. This is nothing I made up. I had a group of people with me. If you want to, we can bring them in here too. They'll swear before the king, before the court. And when we were all fallen to earth, you know the bright lights you see when the space Star Wars and all that shows up? There's always a bright light they shine down, you know, the spotlight on the people or whatever. That's where all that comes from right here. That's where it comes, nothing new under the sun. And so the bright light, and they do it today in the movies and all, as soon as the light shines, they all fall down because they got it from here. They all fell down in fear. All of a sudden, in the middle of the day, something's brighter than the sun. And it shines on them, and they say, whoa, they don't know about lasers and stuff. But they know something's up. And then they hear a voice. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, in his own language, Saul, Saul, and know now he's Saul. After conversion, he becomes Paul. His name changes. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What are you doing to me? Saul doesn't know who's talking. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. You may say pricks in your Bible. A prick or a goad was on an ox cart or by a man driving an ox. It was just a stick with a point on it. And if the oxen tried to get and back up instead of go forward, they'd back into that point and say, whoa, go forward. If they got out of the way they were supposed to go when a man's driving him, he'd just goad them with that stick and they'd get in line. He said, you can't kick against that. First place, if we're going to move it, you're not going to be able to kick it. And if you do kick it, it's only you that gets hurt. You'll be kicking the thing that's prodding you. And I said, Paul says, who art thou, Lord? He knows God's talking to him. He's already seen that light and heard the voice. This isn't every day. He said, who art thou? Who's talking to me? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things, which are happening now, which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I'll appear unto thee. What's meant by that is, you see, Paul didn't go to seminary. The rest of them gathered up in Jerusalem, and they were taught and taught each other. But he didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't have the opportunity the others did years before. Jesus was dead and gone now, arisen again and gone home. So where did Paul get his information to write the books of the Bible he wrote? Wrote the most books in the Bible. Luke wrote most information, but he wrote most books. From here, which I will appear unto thee. Paul went to night school. Jesus would appear unto him and hold seminary for Paul one-on-one. Which is still the best way to teach. If you're a teacher, you know that. 14 years later, after he left the apostles and said, I'm going to the Gentile, he came back to Jerusalem for the conference to see what was going on, but warned them beforehand that I'm coming back to visit with you to see what's going on. I am not coming to be confirmed, ordained, approved, or given any information. I know what to preach. I heard it from the Lord Jesus himself. I'm coming to tell you what I'm preaching so you can get right if you're not preaching it. So my goodness. Anne said, how wonderful. I found somebody more arrogant and bombastic than you are, dear. Looked at him, said, I'm not coming to learn, I'm coming to teach. And this is what Jesus said he wanted him to do. delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom now I send you. This is why I'm sending you. This is the call of Paul to minister what he's supposed to minister and what all of us who understand his ministry and are saved by the power of God and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, this is what we are to do to the rest of the world. Take the gospel for this reason. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus is telling him. So we break that down and say the mission of myself, the mission of yourself if you're a Christian, the submission of any preacher who is preaching today has not changed. There has been no new revelatory truth, as you'll hear from time to time on TV. The revelatory truth ended when the last period was put right there. That's all the revelation there is. We are to preach that. Jesus said, I will tell you what to preach. Go and preach it. And now a lot of churches have changed to 3 points in a poem. Hope you feel better. Come back next Sunday. No. We're not politically correct. If I don't offend you in the next few minutes, see me afterwards and I will. Because we just preached the gospel. If you don't like it, it's not our problem, it's yours. That's what Jesus is telling Paul. You go do this. I'll keep you safe from the Gentiles. They'll try to kill you. I'll keep you safe from the Jews. When they find out you're a Christian, they're going to try to kill you. What I'm saying is you ain't got anywhere to go. Jew or Gentile, you in trouble. Have at it. Wish you best of luck. Woo! That's where we stand. That's why I like Paul. That's why my daddy named me John Paul. Verse 18, you're to go open their eyes. You see, we had a wedding here Saturday morning. Betty had to come blow the sand off, and I'm down here at 9 o'clock and ready, and here come the people at 9:30, and they have a fellow who's going to sing with them who was blind. Very nice guy, sings with a group called Sugar Bees. And he had his hand on his friend's shoulder when he walked in, and I met him and talked with him, and nice young man, and he enjoyed everything that we enjoyed except he didn't get to see the ocean. He didn't see the sun. He didn't see the sand. He didn't see the people. He didn't see the shrimp boat that comes again. He didn't get to see. And I've oftentimes, as you thought, I'm sure, if I had to give up one of my senses, which would it be? And said, start with your nonsense. That'd be a good one. And so you wonder, would I give up touch, smell, taste? But boy, giving up your eyesight would be a big one, wouldn't it? Boy, that'd be a big one. And I appreciated his tenacity in learning his songs. He can't read them like everybody else. He just has to learn them. And he had a beautiful voice, but I couldn't help but feel sorry as he sat here. And everybody else is out here in darkness. And I said, boy, in darkness, a bad thing. But here, of course, the Lord is saying, open their eyes to see the truth of God. People are spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. They can't see. You can't see spiritual truth without spiritual sense. You can't have spiritual sense until you're a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He teaches you from here as Jesus taught Paul one-on-one. Do you understand that? It is absolutely no use for you to read the Bible if you aren't a Christian other than to become one. When you get to the point where you find you're lost and need to be saved, then you accept the Lord. Then you'll go back and understand what you read. See, spiritual blindness is a terrible thing. It's not new. It happened, way back. Let me see where it was. Put my little tab in there so I'm ready. 2 Kings, Elisha the prophet. Thousands of years before this, Elisha's in trouble with the Syrians. They're at war, and they're going to have a war, and he's got himself in a house with a young prophet. And they're sealed off like Arafat is this morning and can't go anywhere if they won't let it. Two of them in there. The young prophet wants to be a prophet and loves God and thinks he's been called and is doing the right thing, and he's trying to follow Elisha and follow in his footsteps and honor God, and he's doing a pretty good job. But as a lot of young folks and young Christians do, and it's well understood, you hadn't been in it long enough to fully trust him. And the young prophet here in 15, 2 Kings chapter 6 says, "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and had gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots." The Assyrians had come, and they had encircled the entire city, not just the house. And there he was with this young guy, and they're supposed to win. "And his servant, the young one, said unto him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And he answered," being Elisha, "and answered, 'Fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them.'" And this guy's looking, said, I should not have followed this nut. It's me and him, the city surrounded, and he thinks we got help." And Elisha bowed his head and prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Young man couldn't see him. Soldiers couldn't see him. But had they attacked him, they'd have seen him in a hurry. Stories told of a missionary who knew a man who knew him. He was in Africa. His kids came home one day, and they had some African name for the group that was coming, the Umbugu or whoever. And the kids were happy. They thought it was a celebration. They had heard it at school and heard it downtown that the Umbugu were coming, and this was going to be a good thing. And they were coming home cheering, telling, "Mama, Mama, the Umbugu are coming," and smiling. Then she turned white. She knew that meant the cannibals, the headhunters, were coming. They hadn't had an uprising for 20 years or so, but they had gotten together and said, "They're coming." And they were coming for the missionary. And they grouped up, and there was over 100 of them, and they got under the trees a couple of hundred yards from the house, and here's the missionary's family and his three kids. And they said, "What are we going to do, Daddy?" He said, "We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, they're here. They're killers. They're not going to kill us. They're going to eat us unless you intervene. You sent me here. You wanted me here. You put me here. You want me to leave here to come home? Fine. If you want to leave me here to do what you had me to do and then come home, fine. Your will be done." And then they watched the window. Here to come, gathered up, and the first charge was made, and they got within 100 yards of the house and stopped dead. They turned around, went back, talked it over. About 10 more minutes, they charged again. 100 yards of the house, stopped dead. Went back. Did it the third time, stopped dead, went back and just went on past the trees and went out of there, went on home. Later, this man got to that community, and one of the people got saved in it. He became an assistant to the missionary because he'd give them medicine and he'd do what that happens in those areas of the country to help the missionary. He became studying the Bible, and he became, of course, a Christian, and they became friends. And one day the missionary asked him, said, "Do you remember the uprising that we had about 10 years ago?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "You heard about it?" He said, "I was in it." He said, "You were?" He said, "Yeah, we were coming to get you." He said, "Well, what kept you from it? We don't have any weapons. It wasn't me and my wife and three kids. Ain't much we could have done. It was 100 of y'all with spears and knives and swords, and here you came. What stopped you? You charged two or three times and then just disappeared. What happened?" He said, "Oh, your guards." He said, "What?" He said, "Your guards on top of your house with the flaming swords, those four. We just didn't want to challenge them." And in case he reverted, he said, "Oh, yeah, those guards. You better watch them." Better watch them. You don't see what God sees. He's had a hand of protection around you if you're his child for many, many years. And you won't know if you get to heaven if they do such a thing and show film at 11 and let you watch it. How many times he has kept you out of trouble, from getting injured, from getting hurt, from getting killed. Just how many times, I think about it every now and then, of the times that I remember that his hand stopped. Me and my dad and my brother coming from Toronto to South Carolina and coming through the Pennsylvania mountains when there were no freeways. And those snaky highways in the middle of the winter get ice and you can't see it. We in a 1948 Buick convertible. And hit a patch of ice and it just spun. And my daddy said, Lord, will you help us? We're coming home. I mean, there wasn't anywhere to go but 300 feet straight down or hit that wall on the left. And it just spun and came to a stop. And I saw my daddy pray. I knew what had happened. He said, nope, Dub Norman's got thousands of people to preach to yet. He's got a lot of people to reach. In fact, believe it or not, that little wild one in the back seat, I got something for him to do. Can't come home yet. Happens over and over and over. So that was at about, you were just a child then. I wasn't a child two Fridays ago out here in front of H's. 1 o'clock in the morning and I start across, four-way stop, and I'm not one to hesitate, as you have learned. Time to go, you go. And I step and then I just jammed on the brakes. There's a car approaching another stop sign. And I said, for some reason, he doesn't look like he's going to stop. Nothing, no reason he wasn't sliding. He just doesn't look. And sure enough, I just stopped and he passed me at 35 miles an hour. He'd hit that side door. And I don't know what happened to me. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You won't know the times that that's happened to you. See, we can't always see the truth of God. When he says the angels, bet on it. When he says, I'll look after you, bet on it. When he said, I'll take care of you, when you see it's impossible, nothing can help you. The doctors can't. Call the family together, you're going to die. And Gail and Jean back there say, no, wait a minute, we got somebody to call on. Just a minute, are you through? We're not. Lord, please help me. The family said, wake her up, Lord, let her be all right. There she stands. And, of course, all the skeptics say the same thing. Well, she'd have been there anyhow. I got an atheist brother, had cancer, and he got well, and nobody helped him. You don't know that. God may have saved him, and later down the line, he gets saved and becomes a preacher. You don't know that. You just thank him for everything, from bumblebees to your new home and your new car and your job and your beautiful wife and your kids. You just thank him and say, thank you. Your sovereign will be done. Just relieve me from darkness. Let me see the truth. And if you're a seeker of the truth, get in the book, the only one that reveals the truth, and find out what the truth is. That's what he said to Paul. Go teach them the gospel, because it relieves you from darkness. He said, turn them from darkness to light. Ephesians 5:8. Once you're a Christian, says you are light. For ye were once in darkness, but now you are the light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. You walk in light, you are light. When you find out you're a child of light and you have accepted the Lord, and he changes your life, and your wants change, and your life change, and your ways change, suddenly you find out it's nice to do right just because it's right. Just because it's the right thing to do. It's a very pleasant feeling. You don't have certain desires that you had to do wrong before. They're not pulling on you anymore. You'll still be attacked by the world. They hate you. Their things will be attractive to you. They're geared to people who are like you if you aren't a Christian. They'll appeal to your basic instincts and you will be pulled into that. Now, I was up all last night. I told Ann this morning, time wouldn't move. I'd get up, went to bed about 8:30. I was so tired. I woke up, I said, boy, that's a good night's sleep. And look, my watch is 12:30. I said, now what do I do till 9:30 in the morning? Do I go back to sleep? And I said, well, certainly that'll get it. It was 4:45. And this kept on. And I said, well, he ain't going to aggravate me. I'm preaching this morning, Lord Jesus. Keep me from temptation, which means keep the tempter from me. Get him out of this house, out of this room, out of this area. Put an angel around me. And give me peace. And don't let him aggravate me tonight. I got preaching in the morning. And please let me sleep. And give me peace. Boom, gone. Ann has to come in and get me up. Time to go to church, hon. It's all that. No, I know what it is. You call it what you want to. I know what it is. Too many times I'm tempted by too many pretty girls. Too many of you, the sign's right. So many women, so little time. The sign is right. However, you better learn to put a stop sign between you and that sign. That's the hard part. That's the hard part, see. And even me, every now and then, people get so out of whack at SOS, I get hit on. I mean, that's how bad it gets. And you have to say, I'm sorry. I was that's funny. I said it at H's. And I forgot, I think Bonnie came by back there. Bonnie always gives me a big hug. And then who else came by? Claudia came by. Beautiful Claudia came by. And then a couple of others came by. And there was a woman at the bar. I'd already made eye contact with her. And I knew why she was there. She didn't know why I was there. She eased over there. Billy was sitting there with me. We were sitting there eating. And she said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. She said, can I sit beside you over and eat too? I said, sure. Sit at that table. Get you a place. And she said, what's your question? She said, what is it with these beautiful women and you? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I've been, about five of them have come up to you and hug you, and they skip the rest. I said, well, they like me because I'm personable, friendly, unbelievably handsome, and I'm the preacher. Said, you to the what? I mean, that's, she knew, man. She'd spent all that time and it was over. I said, I am the preacher. You come visit us Sunday. We meet at the Bavie and told her. Bless her heart, and we pray that she'll make it down here sometime. But you got to see the devil, he'll test you. He'll test you. And you just say, no, I'm in the other camp. I not only know the light and am of the light and walk in the light, I am the light. And I'm going to keep shining. And I'm not going to let you darken it, ma'am, or sir, or whatever. Not going to happen. Okay? Then he says, Paul, turn them from the power of Satan to God. People laugh at Satan today. He's very clever. I hate to give him any accolades, any. But this is a being who caused a third of the heavenly host to follow him. He's so wise. God doesn't make you archangel because you're stupid and keep falling off the cloud. He made him an archangel, and we only know of three, because of his wisdom and his beauty and his cunning. And here he is, had all this power. Now he's going to use it for bad. And he's loose on us. And the cartoonist, because Satan got him to do that, they draw him up in his red outfit with the little horns and all that. Couldn't be further from the truth. Because, you see, they know as a law, it's a well-known story. Sammy Davis used to tell it. You remember Sammy Davis, one of the most talented men who ever lived. That voice he could do. He could do Sinatra better than Sinatra. I mean, the guy was incredible. And he said he went in the Army, and it was before there was integration. And only the Army had that program where the black folks and the white folks slept together and all that, and some of the white boys were mad. He said, there's a redneck in there from Georgia that just persecuted me to the point I would be at the washstand there brushing my teeth. Said the sucker had picked me up by my skin on the back of the neck, hold me in the air. Said it was awful. Because I knew I couldn't beat him up. I couldn't win it that way. If I beat him up, I had 50 more I was going to have to beat up. Said, then I remembered, if you can make him laugh at the situation, it'll cure it immediately. And he did. He made him laugh at the differences in them and the backgrounds and all that. They became good, very good friends. And see, the devil knew that before Sammy Davis did. He said, look, if I can get them to laugh at me, make me a cartoon, and make it a funny thing, then the danger leaves. And nobody's scared. And no writer really believes what this says about him. And I'm in the clear. I ask any military man here, the best offense is to have your opponent not even know you exist. That's what camouflage is all about. If he doesn't know you exist, you can do whatever you want to him. And that's what the devil does to you and to me. He doesn't do it to me. I know he's there. I got a big brother to whip his fanny. And every time he starts with me, I say, all right, you ready to hear it? I'm ready to sing it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Book says that the name of Jesus, you'll flee. How you going to flee? Are you going to fly? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let me know when you want to go. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Can't touch me now. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Going to get you again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All of a sudden, he's gone. You say, that's crazy. No, it works with him. At the name of Jesus, he'll flee. He knows who's in charge. Do you remember when Jesus cast out the demons from the demoniac, the guy that was living in with the dead folks? Nobody else could approach him. They tied him up in rope, and he broke that. They tied him in chains. He broke that and came to Jesus, and the first thing the demons said is, don't, please, please, don't do anything to us before our time. They knew who he was. They knew what was coming. Some folks walking around who are persecuted by demons and Satan today don't even know and laugh when you say they'll hurt you. Listen, the power of Satan will put you in such bondage, it will wreck your life, ruin your business, run your wife off, and kill your children. How's that for a start? The bondage that he will put you in. And some of you already there. We're not picking on any one sin because I've done the bigger part of them and probably invented a couple. But when you can't put the bottle down and you can't make a decision until you consult it, you're facing the power of Satan. And if you think you'll overcome that by yourself, you're a fool. Well, we'll try a little bit of this. We'll try a short line. We'll just, you'll like it. Go ahead. We'll chop it up here with a razor blade. And go ahead, just a little line there. And before you know it, the line's this long on the kitchen room table and you out of your mind, don't know where you are, who you are, what you're going to do, or why. Well, I can quit that anytime I want to. Well, apparently you don't want to because you've quit 50 times. And now you find yourself a slave and in bondage just as much if you were chained to a wall. Not just those two things, a dozen other things will get you. 100 other things will get you. If you do not have help, and the power of the gospel turns you from the power of Satan, it's the only thing that will break it. I appreciate the 12 steps program of AA and the 12 step program of Drugs Anonymous, and they got one for Eaters Anonymous, and they got one for this and that. I said, man, they got more steps than Womble. I can't remember all them. Let me give you a one step program that'll cure any of it. Come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest eternally. One-step program. It's very easy. They have little bracelets. I don't wear them. For those who do, that's fine. I'm not a sign kind of guy, and that's good for those who are. Glad to have them. It says JD is what it's called. What would Jesus do? It's not bad. Not bad for you and as an adult before you let the power of Satan get you one more time. Before you do it, just sincerely stop a minute and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? I'm a child of God. I'm in Him. He's in me. I represent Him. What would He do in this particular situation? You won't believe the power that carries. Because it reminds you who you are. Walt Hanford had two daughters in Greenville, South Carolina. He's a wonderful Baptist preacher. I think he's gone home now. And when daughters are out of the house, just like sons out of the house, they're out. You can't follow them. They have to take what they learned with them, else they're going to get in trouble. And every time they leave the home, he'd say, girls, remember who you are. And remember whose you are. Those girls will tell you right now that remember whose you are kept them out of a world of trouble. World of trouble. Because see, the whole world's on the opposite side. But the gospel of Jesus Christ releases you from the power of Satan. How powerful it is. It's turned nations upside down. And he says, Paul, I want you to go and spread the gospel to forgive their sins. So, well, what do you mean? Well, you have a sin debt to God. God's holy, He's just, He's righteous. One day you'll stand before Him and give an account of your life. And then you'll try to pay for the sins that you've committed unless you've accepted the payment He made and you won't even have to stand there. See, you owe a sin debt to God and somebody's got to pay it. Either you or somebody else. Your mother would, but she's not allowed to. Your daddy might, and he's not allowed to. A good friend might or a child might, but they aren't eligible. The only one who's eligible to pay for your sin debt other than you. And you can't pay for it completely, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He came from heaven, manifested Himself as a man, lived a perfect life, died on a rugged cross, shed His blood for the sins of mankind, all of them, past, present, future, was buried and arose the third day, and has promised to return again, set up His kingdom here. Live with us eternally and have us live with Him eternally. And unless you've accepted that payment, you still owe the debt. And I don't care if you pray on a carpet five times a day, cross yourself till you become a fishing net, go through 84 sacraments and join the Moose Club 14 times, unless you know Jesus, you go into hell. That's the only way. Mark it down. Mark it down. He said, I will forgive your sins. I'll wipe it clean. As far as I'm concerned, they never existed. I'll put them in the ocean, never to be brought up again. Never. He said, I'll put them so far behind my back, thou put them so far away, that they will be as far as the east is from the west. I generally use that in a marriage ceremony when I tell about the rings, that a ring is a circle. It has no beginning, it has no end, it just is. When Jesus said, I will put your sins as far away from you as the east is from the west, that used to bother me until I studied a little harder. And then I understood what He was saying. The north and south has a pole. You can go to the North Pole, and any direction you go in, you'll be going south. You can go to the South Pole, and any direction you go in, you'll be going north. It changes. But you can go out here and walk east till you die, and you'll never go west. And you can walk west till you evaporate, and you will never go east. He said, that's how far I have put your sin from me, the Holy One, and I did it free and without cost to anybody with me but me, and I made the payment, and you are free and clear, and your eyes are spiritually opened, and you're spiritually reborn, and you've been brought from darkness to light, and I have broken the power of Satan over you, and I have forgiven you, and I will come again and claim you as my child and live with you forever. What a deal. Only a fool would reject it. The gospel remits sin. Paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. We often ask the question to people when we witness to them about the scriptures. Dr. Kennedy made it up, like him, out of Florida. In his evangelism explosion book, he trains people to witness for the Lord Jesus and tell them the story. And at the end, he always asks the question, if you died today and had to face God, and he said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would your answer be? And you get all kind of answers. Well, I never killed anybody, and I was always kind to the dog, and we had, you know, all this, and you just listen and smile and be nice, because none of it matters. They got the wrong answer from the gun. You say, that's a fine answer, and I appreciate that, but there's only one answer, and it's not a magic phrase. The only answer to your sin problem is payment for it. And that was done by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And you must know the gospel, which is very simple, but very powerful. And Jesus came and died on a cross and shed his blood for the sins of mankind and was buried and arose the third day. And whoever believes that and trusts in him, pistuo, puts their faith in that, plus nothing, minus nothing, is born into the family of God, and nobody can take him out. And Bill or Mary or whoever you're talking to, if you haven't done that, we need to do that, because until you do that, you lost. And you have no hope. Have you done that? Then the rubber hits the road. And we ask you today, have you done that? If you haven't, you do that today as we have our song. And then he said, I'm going to give them a spiritual inheritance. See, we were given the world, Adam and Eve. We handed it on a silver platter. All they had to do was tend the garden. Couldn't stand prosperity. Got hustled by Satan. Lost it. God said, I'll let him run it. It's his system, but it's my world. And I'm going to claim it back, and I'm going to give it back to my children. That's you and that's me if you know him. Colossians 1:12 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, which means anything God owns, I'm heir apparent to. Anything Christ owns, I'm a joint heir with. Ask any lawyer here, he'll tell you a joint heir gets an equal share. That's what I got because he saved me. Appears to me it ought to be the other way around. I ought to have to give him something. He said, no, you don't have anything I want but yourself. I'll restore your inheritance. I'll love you forever. I need a friend. And I want it to be you, Jesus said, talking to you. And the credits tell us, they say, well, that's pie in the sky, by and by. And I heard that for years, and the other day I thought a minute and said, no, that's life without end with a friend. And if you don't know him today, today's the best day to do that. Where you sit as we play our song, we don't have people come to the front. If folks who do that, that's fine. If they do it that way, wonderful. We don't. We just say, if you're here and you're lost, never accepted the Savior, and you know it, we're not going to make a big to-do over you. The angels in heaven will. They'll do backflips and hold a parade. We're too sophisticated for that. But if you came here without a Savior, don't leave without one. If you came here and going to leave headed to hell, change your direction. If you came here with nobody loving you, leave with the man whose definition of his name is love. He says, I want to love you forever. Up to you, perfect gentleman, your choice. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again we can break the bread of life and take the word of God, and however we're stumbling voice,
try to make it plain, but I don't depend on me. I depend on you. That you'll take the gospel that was preached today and apply it to someone's heart here today who needs you desperately. And linger a while, Lord, that they don't walk out of this service as they have so many. And they don't reject you today as they have so many times, because it may be the last time they hear it plainly. And today, they say, yes, I went to the church of the lost and found. I went in lost. But I was found. Thank you for that. Thank you for your saving grace. Give those who are headed back home from their holiday traveling mercies. Bring our church family together again next Sunday that we may praise your name, worship you, and tell the glorious story of redemption, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.